Good morning and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter, and it is, what is it? I don't even know what time it is. It's 4:40 here in Tiberias. I am in Israel doing Coffee and Prayer today. I'm doing my best to try to go live Monday through Friday this week while I'm traveling and on the road. So as you guys are coming in, please let me know where you are and what time it is. I'm not sure what time it is for you guys, where you guys are at. So I'm doing my best to try to keep us up to date. Today, we're going to go over a couple of things. First, I'm just going to share with you guys just a quick update on where I'm at. But our devotions today is going to be found in Judges chapter 17. And we're starting a brand new chapter in the book of Galatians. So Galatians chapter 1. If you guys are here and you guys are joining me, welcome in. I'm super grateful for you guys to join me while I'm here on the road. I know that it's not what we're used to. It's not our normal scheduled appearance, but we're going to do our best. Like I said, for the next 5 days this week. So check it out. We got to Turkey, Istanbul. We got to Istanbul on, what was it, Friday, and then flew into Tel Aviv. We've been here in Israel for the last couple of days. Today, I got baptized in the Jordan River. Super excited to share that with you guys, and I'll be sharing the video to my story on Instagram a little bit later today. So it's interesting. It's a little later. So it's 9:50. It's 8:50 in Tennessee. I know that I'm 10 hours ahead of you guys. But yeah, I got baptized in the Jordan River today, which was super cool. I've been baptized. I was baptized when I was 23 years old. But I was like, hey, there's no better place. There's no better time than to do it with some new friends in a place that I've never been. And so that was awesome. Really been just an amazing time while we've been here. Tired. I'm still got the jet lag, still trying to catch up. Was up at 3:30. Heard there was a really bad earthquake in Turkey. And so just sending out love and prayers. We flew into Turkey. We flew into Istanbul. So the fact that there was a big earthquake that I believe killed at this point over 1,200 people as of right now is, you know, it's heart-wrenching. And so we're just sending out some love and prayers their way. We'll make sure that we pray at the end of this for them. But it was crazy because at 3:30, I was up. I was just eyes wide open, 3:30 my time. I'm still trying to adjust to the whole time shift. Like I said, it's almost 5 o'clock p.m. over here. But as I was getting up, man, the whole thing started shaking. And we felt the I don't want to say the aftershock. We had our own earthquake down here, but the number is growing. It's at over 2,000, over 2,000 people. Over 2,000 people have passed away. So we'll definitely be praying. But let's jump into the scripture. I don't have coffee, so this is just going to be like Israel in prayer for this week. So I'm coming at you with a little bit of a different schedule. We'll keep it short. We'll keep it sweet. But I wanted to make sure that we're touching bases and we're staying locked into our scripture and our Bible. So we're working again in Judges chapter 17 and Galatians chapter 1. So let's first and foremost, let's pray. Let's jump into our Bible study and then we'll go from there. So Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for today. God, we do not take life for granted. We are honored and grateful that you would put us on the wake-up list this morning. God, before we enter into your scripture, we want to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who have been rattled by this earthquake. Lord, we pray that as you are the God of comfort, you would do just that. You would comfort them, that you would be with them. Sometimes it's hard to make sense out of challenging times. It's many times hard to make sense out of tragedy, but we understand that you are always with us, that you will hold our hand through these times, that you will lift them up, that you will just be with us and by our side. You don't say that life is easy, but you do promise to be by our sides. And so we thank you for that. This morning, Lord, we just pray that you would have your way with us through your scripture, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would move in our heart. God, we need you. And we cannot do this without you. So God, as we set time aside today to draw closer to you by understanding you deeper in your word, we just pray that you would soften our hearts, that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us ears to hear, and that, Lord, we wouldn't leave this place the same, that you would challenge us, change us, and transform us. And we pray all of this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I appreciate you guys rocking with me. I'm so like out of my routine, my sleep, my workout, my exercise and workout, same thing, my nutrition. I'm just like, I'm here though, right? I'm here. And so even on the road, even in other countries, we're going to show up, we're going to show out, we're going to be consistent and disciplined. So in Judges chapter 17, we are introduced to a new character. His name is Micah. So in previously in chapter 16 of Judges, we see that Samson is killed. He is brought down to the Philistines by Delilah. She tricks him. She uses him. We talked about toxic relationships. We talked about examining yourself. We talked about narcissism. We talked about some of the baggage that we carry with us into these relationships and how really our relationships can kill us. And so after the passing of Samson, we're introduced to Micah. And the things that we'll talk about today are this. You can't buy your way into heaven, right? We'll just establish that. We can't buy our way. We can't earn our way. There's nothing that we can personally do in order to earn or persuade our way into heaven. The second thing that we'll talk about is how obedience is greater than a sacrifice. And then the last thing that we'll talk about is how God's call is greater than man's opinion. So in 17, it starts out, it says, there was a man from the mountain of Ephraim. If you guys remember in Ephraim, as we've read through here, especially in the book of Judges, the people of Ephraim were a special kind of people. When Gideon conquered the Midianites, after he had done so, the men of Ephraim came over and like, hey, why didn't you call us? Why didn't you include us in the battle? And he's just like, dude, you know, he used flattery in order to like soothe them over. He's like, oh, you guys are great. Look, man, we couldn't have done it without you, even though they did, and they were okay. Then you fast forward, and we remember Jephthah. Jephthah defeated the people of Ammon, and as soon as he was done, the people of Ephraim came to Jephthah and were like, hey, what's going on? Why didn't you call us? And he's just like, Jephthah had a different response. He was just kind of like, you know, go put your head somewhere. You know, he gave him a finger. He was kind of like, we came to you and you didn't help. So he kind of brushed him off, and then they went to war. And so here we see a man from Ephraim. His name was Micah. And he said to his mother that, hey, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and which you put it on a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the shekels with me. Here's the silver with me. I took it. So he goes to his mom and he's like, I overheard you cursing whoever stole the money. He goes, that was me. So what we have a sneak peek on is that Micah, a man of Ephraim, is we get a chance to see what it was like for the children of Israel who were continuously falling into disobedience. So Judges 1 through 16 chronicles and details many stories of these heroic, and I put quotes on them because not all of them were heroic. Many of them were underdogs. Many of them were underqualified. Many of them were, they came out of nowhere, but they were heroic in the sense that God used them in order to overthrow whoever was ruling over them and put Israel back into a place of peace, rest, and prosperity, but they would fall back into their old way. So chapters 1 through 16 is that. What we find in chapter 17 is a sneak peek behind the curtains, behind the scenes of what was taking place in the hearts of those who were continuously falling into disobedience. And so here you have Micah. He goes, hey, I heard you were cursing whoever took the silver. And he was like, it was me. He wasn't admitting to it because he was concerned or because he cared. He didn't want to be cursed, right? He was more concerned with a blessing than being cursed. So he fessed up only because he overheard his mom cursing whoever stole it. So his mother says, oh, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son, right? She's kind of naive, like, oh, bless you for coming clean with the truth. Like, he shouldn't have stole it in the first place. And so when he gives her back the money, she says, hey, I had dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image. and molded. And so she took 200 of the shekels that he gave back and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image. The man Micah had a shrine and an ephod and a household idol, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. If we just kind of slow down and look at this, Micah was a thief, right? He stole from his own mom. Micah was selfish in the sense that he wasn't concerned about coming clean about the money until he realized that there was a curse on whoever stole it. Micah made an idol for himself, right? He carved out this little idol. He took the money down and had an idol made. Micah worshiped other gods, so he had this shrine and ephod, and that where he worshiped the idols, and he consecrated one of his own sons to become his personal priest. So in his own way, Micah was like his own god. And again, this is a sneak peek at the children of Israel, those who were living on the other side of serving the Lord. This is probably what was happening in their homes. There was covetousness. They were dishonoring their parents. They were stealing, lying, creating idols, worshiping false gods. They were probably doing some weird sex stuff. Like, we can sit on one side and go, man, the children of Israel were so disobedient. They kept going back. How could they just ignore God? How could God deliver them? And here we see a sneak peek of that. So there was a young man who's now introduced, and he was a Levite. He was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, and he was a Levite. He was a priest. And so he left the city of Bethlehem so he could find a place where he could stay. If you remember, the Levites didn't have a hometown. They didn't have a place that was given to them. So they had territories where they could live, or they had permission to wander and look for a place, and God would reveal to them where he wanted them to stay. And so he comes to Ephraim, and he stumbles upon the house of Micah. And Micah says, "Where do you come from?" And he says, "Well, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah. I'm on my way to find a place to stay." And Micah says, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me." Not like his dad, but like, yo, be you know, my hired priest. Be my personal dude. And so he says, "If you do so, I'll give you 10 shekels of silver each year, a suit of clothes, and all of your sustenance." And so the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man. And the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. And so in verse 13, here's the heart posture. He goes, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as a priest." So we understand that he believes in the Lord God Almighty, the God of the Israelites, yet he's a liar. He's a thief. He's covetous. He's got these carved images and idols in his home. He worships other gods, yet he still understands the importance of having a Levitical priest as his intercessor, right? This gives you a sneak peek again at the heart posture of Micah and most likely many of the people of this time. It even speaks to the point of like a Levite who they were consecrated and set aside. They were supposed to be God's like special priest. They were set aside for him. The fact that he would go into Micah's house, he would become his personal priest. He would become like a son to him. And he would see the idols. He would see the false gods. He would see the way things were going and didn't have the gall or didn't have the fortitude to call that out or to say that it was wrong, right? So here's the heart posture. You see that he believed in God, but you can see that there was no, what's the word I'm looking for? There was no integrity. There was no loving the God, loving their God, serving God. There was no putting him first. They were willing to compromise and live these double lives. And so the second thing I wanted to talk about, so the first thing was, you know, you can't buy your way into heaven. And the heart posture of Micah when he says, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as a priest." He's almost like, now God's going to bless me because I've got this special priest. I've basically purchased this priest now because I've got a Levite as my personal, you know, concierge. Now I'm going to be able to get in good with God, as if getting in good with God could be bought, if it could be earned, if it could be worked for or purchased. If it was that easy, then we would just have to go down and we would all just have our own personal Levite priest. We'd get in good with God. We'd live however we wanted, and then we would just have our Levite priest stand in the gap and minister for us. And so that was the heart posture of Micah. And we're going to get into a little bit more about him, his life, the consequences and the direction that heads. But that's who we're introduced to in Judges chapter 17. I wanted to talk about obedience being greater than sacrifice. And I'm going to do so by sharing a little piece of a book by Max Lucado. And it's called On the Anvil, right? On the anvil. It says this. So listen, this is Max Lucado on the anvil. Lord, I said I want to be your man, not my own. So to you, I give my money, my car, even my home. Then smug and content, I relaxed with a smile and whispered to God, I bet it's been a while since anyone has given you so much, so freely. But God's answer surprised me. He said, not really. Not a day has gone by since the beginning of time that someone hasn't offered meager nickels and dimes, golden altars and crosses, contributions and penance, stone monuments and steeples. But why not repentance? The money, the statues, the cathedrals you've built. Do you really think I need your offering of guilt? What good is money that's meant only to solve the hurting conscience that so many of you have? Your lips know no prayers, your eyes no compassion, but you will go to church when church is going in fashion. Just give me a tear, a heart ready to mold, and I'll give you a mission, a message so bold that a fire will be stirred where there was only death, and your heart will be flamed by my life and my breath. I stuck my hands in my pockets and kicked at the dirt. It's tough to be corrected. I guess my feelings were hurt. But it was worth the struggle to realize the thought that the cross isn't for sale and Christ's blood can't be bought. It's a beautiful, beautiful poem, you guys. God doesn't want our sacrifice of all of the things, Lord, we're given. He wants obedience. God can do so much more with a yes, Lord, take me. He's more concerned with your availability than your ability. He can use somebody with nothing who gives him everything that he is, more so than somebody who just gives them everything that he has but refuses to give them their heart. Right? What good does it do? I mean, and don't get me wrong, God can use your mansion, he can use your car, he can use all of your things, but more than your things, he wants your heart. He wants your obedience far more than he wants your sacrifice of your things. So that spoke to me. The next thing we're going to do is we're going to move over to Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to talk about the who, what, when, where, why. Again, keeping this brief, short, and sweet. It's raining down here. We were supposed to go out on the Sea of Galilee today. We had to cancel our boat trip because when you talk about, like, it's crazy. When you think about Jesus walking on water on the Sea of Galilee and you talk about him calming the waves and the storm with his voice, you should see these waves, man. It's crazy. It was enough to where we had to cancel our boat ride because the waves and the wind and the storm was aggressive. It went from 0 to 90. It went from like, hey, we're heading there, and just like that, typhoon. The weather here is crazy. And so to think about Jesus walked on that, like I'm looking out my window and I can see that Jesus walked there. The Sea of Galilee, this is where the disciples, they fished. This is where many of them were called, right? This is where, like, it's surreal to be in this place. And it's hard not to read your Bible and get wrecked every time you're in these different places. And the cool thing is that this is my second time, but we've only gone to like one or two places of the same. And so there's not a lot of repeat. You could come here 10 times and see different stuff every single time. So this time, in just the last 2 days, I've seen dozens of new sites and places that I didn't get a chance to go. It's been beautiful. It's mind blowing. It's hard to explain. I can't even verbalize it because we left at 7:45 and we're just now getting back closer to 5. It's a day filled with driving and information and learning, praying, reading scripture, quiet time with God. Like it's wild. And like I said, I got baptized today in the Jordan. It's freezing cold. It's raining. There was only 3 of us who did it, but it was so worth it to say that it's been done. And honestly, I hadn't been baptized since I was 23. I lived a lot of life since that baptism. Not that I felt like I needed it. It wasn't even something that I intended to do. It was a last minute decision, the night before. And I was just like, I felt good. I felt good about it. And it was beautiful. It was amazing. So Galatians, we're going to start a brand new chapter. Cool thing is that we end Judges on Friday before I leave. So on my last coffee and prayer in Jerusalem, we're going to do a digital altar call. And I get to close the book of Judges with you guys. But right now we're going to jump into Galatians. Who wrote Galatians? And if you guys don't know, Galatians was written by Paul. What is it about? It teaches that believers are justified by Jesus alone, right? Since Jesus alone. When it was estimated to be written between 55 and 57 AD, if you guys remember or recall, that was around the same time as Corinthians. So Corinthians, 2 Corinthians was somewhere between 56 and 57. This was somewhere between 55 and 57. And the place where it was written is estimated to be somewhere on his journey through Macedonia. So you could assume, like this is an assumption, right? That Paul was writing the church in Corinth as well as the church in Galatia somewhere around the same time, around the same place. He might have been working on them at the exact same time. Don't really know, but yeah. And Drew said, no, we finished Judges. Yeah, we finished Judges. There's what, 21 in Judges? So we have 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. So we'll finish Judges on Friday and we're just starting Galatians today. We will not. Will we finish both of them? Yeah, huh? Cool. No, we will not finish Galatians this week. We'll finish Galatians when I get back, but we are finishing Judges on Friday. There's 21 chapters and there's more than 5 in Galatians. So, where it was written, Macedonia, why? It was to counter the message of missionaries who came to offer. Or who came after Paul when he left. So Paul left Galatia. He left him with this message of Jesus and the gospel. And when he left, you guys are going to be introduced to Judaizers or Jewish believing Christians who came in and they were trying to preach to the church that there were still things that they had to do. It was a gospel of works. They were basically saying that they needed to also adhere to the law of Moses in addition to the gospel. So they were adding to what Paul had preached. And so the reason why he was writing was in order to basically reestablish, this is the gospel. It's simple. Don't allow anybody to add anything extra or to put a more of a burden on your guys' back. So that's what we're going to jump into. So he starts out and there's a couple of things, you know, we'll talk about as we go, but he introduces himself, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man. And a side note, my second favorite verse is found in Galatians chapter 1, and I'm going to share that with you when we get there. My first is Colossians 3:23, which we'll also get to in the next couple of weeks, but Galatians 1:10 speaks to me powerfully. So he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6, he don't even make no bones about it. He goes, I marvel that you're turning away so soon. He's like, I'm astonished that you guys are that quick to turn away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So he's just like, hey, welcome, guys. It's Paul. I love you. Blessings, peace. Look, man, I can't believe you guys are doing this. I marvel that you're turning away so soon. Like, you guys received this, and you guys are so quick to turn your back on a gospel that's different. It's not even the gospel that I preached. It's a perverted version of the gospel. He goes, but even if we, he's reestablishing this with the church in Galatia, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Don't let anybody come and give you good news, gooder news, better news, different news from the good news that I've given you in the beginning. As we have said before, and so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you that you have received, let him be accursed. Verse 10, he says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. He's like, I'm not here by my own accord. I'm not here for myself. He's saying, if I was here to please men, if I wanted to do what made everybody happy, I wouldn't be a Christian. I'd still be a Pharisee. Paul walked away from an illustrious job and a career, essentially. He studied his life to be a Pharisee, and he was at the top of his class. He was rising through the ranks of being a Pharisee, and he was highly esteemed to the point where they were giving him search warrants so he could go kick in doors and hunt down and persecute Christians. So Paul didn't walk away from rags in order to go to riches physically. Now in the spiritual, yes, he walked away from spiritual rag because he was a legalist and he was persecuting and murdering, innocent people. And he was able to lay that down and become spiritually blessed. But Paul, if he wanted to please men, and if he cared about the opinions of others, he would have never walked away from being a Pharisee in order to follow Jesus. And I share that that's my favorite verse because God's calling on your life is not a conference call, right? Like I say, you'll hear me say that over and over and over again. There have been times that God has spoke to me and called me and given me instruction, and it's come from me spending time in the Word with Him. It's me spending time in prayer, me spending time in quiet, praying and receiving answer, and then making choices and decisions based on what the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Not everybody understands that. Not everybody agrees with that. Not everybody's going to get that. And sometimes that can be hard. That can be challenging when you're going to the beat of the drum of the Holy Spirit and the people in your life don't understand what it is that you're doing. I believe that it's a tactic of the enemy to stop you, because what we do many times is we will exalt the opinions of those that we love or people who care about us. And again, this doesn't mean that they're evil. It doesn't mean that they don't want to see you win. It doesn't mean that they're trying to stop your shine. Many times these are well-meaning people who will give you their opinion or their bias or what they think you should do with your life based on how it fits in their narrow box of who you are, and they will ignore who God has called you to be, and it won't align. And so we have to understand, and again, this doesn't mean ignore counsel. It doesn't mean to be prideful. It doesn't mean to ignore people who are trying to help you, because there's discernment and there's a fine line. There will be people in your life who are trying to save you from an absolute train wreck, but you're just like, I don't care about people's opinions. I'm going after God's calling. But you're not actually going after God's calling. You're actually going after your fleshly desires, and you're ignoring the red flags and the godly counsel that God's placed in your life. So there's a fine line. I know that when I left Oregon to come to California, the people who were upset, they weren't my godly counsel. They were friends, they were loved ones, they were acquaintances. They wanted what's best for me, but they weren't following the Lord. They weren't spending time in the Word. They weren't submitted to God. And so I had to drown out their opinion. As much as I loved them and cared about them and cared about their feelings, and I wanted them to be happy with me and I wanted them to love me, they weren't submitted to God. And I had to make a decision that was extremely tough and challenging to listen to the voice of God and do what it is that He was calling me to do. Now, there's been times when I've been faced with hard challenges and decisions where people who are submitted to God, who do spend time, and you got to know who your people are. You have to have people in your life who you know are spending time with Jesus and are in tune with the voice of God. It's called godly counsel. And they are going to confirm what it is that you think. Number one, through scripture, right? Through scripture and not just based on opinion. And so you have to have people in your life. We're not talking about God's calling is greater than God's counsel. Right? We're saying God's calling is greater than people's opinions, and people have an excess of opinions in 2023. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody wants to share with you what this makes them feel or how this makes them think or what this did to their feelings. Everybody's got an opinion about your situation. Don't listen to that. Do listen to godly counsel. People who you've appointed and God has called to be in your life who have sound counsel and advice because they've lived life, they've experienced some things, and they are submitted to the obedience of God, right? So verse 10 speaks to me because there have been times where I had to remind myself, am I here to please God or man? Because if it's to please man, I need to walk away from Christianity, because there's a lot of people who I love and care about who don't want me in ministry. They don't see me as qualified to be in ministry. They don't support me in ministry. You know what's crazy? And this is where I'm not going to go too deep into this. The people who support on Instagram, on TikTok, and Instagram, YouTube, on all of social media, many of you guys, most of you, not all of you, many of you guys came into my life much, much later. But the people who say that they love me, my friends, my family members who support me, who wanted to see me do well, many of them aren't on these, and many of them don't support this. In fact, many of them don't love that I'm serving the Lord because I'm doing too much Jesus, because that's all I post about. Many of them have unfollowed me, unfriended me, lost my phone number. I'm no longer a part of their life because everything I do points to Jesus. It's too much for them. They don't want to see my post because every post is about Jesus, or it's about prayer, or it's about, hey, I'm serving Jesus, or I'm outreaching, or, you know, I'm doing something to make this world a better place. You would think that the same people who saw me go through prison and divorce and heartbreak and empty pockets and bankruptcy, those same people who watched me and witnessed me struggle with addiction and all of these issues, you would think that those would be the people who would be cheering me on because my life is completely different, completely changed. It's a 180 and I'm actually adding value to the world instead of taking away. You would think that those would be the people who are cheerleading me on. Those are the people who unfollowed me and no longer want me in their life, because now my light, the light that shines in me, is bright. It's the light of Christ. It's not Andrew's light. And so the light of Christ that shines through me as a conduit for the Holy Spirit reminds them of the sin that they're living in, or the stagnant life, or decisions and choices that they've made. I'm shining too bright, right? Because people want you to do well. They just don't want you to do better than them, right? Let me say that again. Many of your friends and family members who have opinions about what you want to do, they want you to do good. They want you to do well. Most of them don't want you to do better than them. That's when stuff starts to get a little like, oh, right? They start to try to lead you astray, or they got to stop spending time with you, or they start finding excuses on why you're annoying, or why they can't spend time with you, or how much you've changed. And it's like, oh, I thought that was the point, right? That is the point, right? Jesus, people will say, oh man, since you found Jesus, you've changed. And it's like, bro, that's literally the point. Like, it would be bad if I found Jesus and I didn't change. Think about what you're saying, right? Oh, but you're changing too much. You're changing too much. It's like, ah. Anyway, I don't want to get caught up on that, but that was one of my favorite verses because it encouraged me when I had to make some tough decisions, when people who weren't submitted to God didn't understand what I was doing, and they had a lot of things to say to my face and not to my face, but word got around. And so it was challenging because I thought they loved me and cared about me and would want to see me do better. They didn't want to see me do better than them. And when that started to be apparent, and I'm not like saying I'm doing better than them financially, just like in the spiritual realm, no more baggage, no more childhood trauma, no more of these issues that I had to wrestle with where I was trying to find my identity in this world. So now I'm a confident man who knows who I am in Jesus and, you know, am doing these things. That right there is like, oh, how can you go from prison and still be so whole and healthy and happy? How can you? I actually had somebody say this. on one of my posts, I posted a thing about marriage. And he was like, how long have you been married again? And I was like, 2 years. And they're like, that's not really long enough to be given advice. And it's like, dang, okay, I see you. Like, that's how they feel. Like, who are you, bro? You were just in prison, you know, 7 years ago, you were just in prison. Now you're out here telling people about Jesus. Like, calm down. Like, they don't want to hear it. Anyway, that don't bother me. If you guys, hey, I'm not fired up. You're like, okay, can we get back to the scripture? People legit dipped off TikTok. Like, we don't want to listen to this man anymore. That's hilarious. Who hurt you, Andrew? Like, who hurt you? Nobody hurt me, man. I'm sleep deprived. I got some jet lag, and we read one of my favorite Bible verses. So let's get let's get back on track. I'm over here just completely venting to people. And this hasn't even happened like recently. I don't even know. I'm just speaking from experience. This is not, hey, nobody's hurt me recently. I'm just sharing. That's so funny. So verse 11, reminding you guys of why we're here in the scripture we're reading. He just says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. So again, the Judaizers are questioning the legitimacy of Paul's apostleship. They're basically saying there were only 12 apostles, right? There were only 12, and one of them betrayed him. And then they replaced him with, I believe, Matthias. And so they're saying those were the only ones who should be teaching or preaching or planting churches. Who is this Paul guy? They're in Galatia like, yo, he was just robbing and stealing and killing, persecuting, not robbing, but he was just persecuting the church. And now he's over here telling you guys about Jesus. The only legitimate apostles are Peter and John and Matthew, the ones who walked with him. And so Paul is basically saying, what I came to you guys and preached wasn't from man. I didn't go sit under Peter's ministry. He goes, the revelation that I had was given to me by Jesus. So he says, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. He goes, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. There was nobody greater than him, is what he was saying. He was like, I was zealous for the word. I was over here getting after it. He goes, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So they're saying Paul isn't a legitimate apostle because he basically got his information, secondhand information from Peter and the other disciples. And he's saying, hold on, that's not true. He goes, my eyes were taken in Damascus. I saw Jesus. This revelation of who he is was given to me. And then I spent 3 years. He goes, I didn't even go up. Oh, it hasn't. I haven't got to that part. He's like, I didn't go and confer with those guys. I started going and I started preaching immediately. My eyes were open and he went straight to ministry. He goes, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. He goes, and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. He goes, afterwards, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. He's literally telling them, this isn't a gospel that was given to me or passed down by flesh and blood. This is a divine revelation of Jesus Christ because of the Holy Spirit, because God chose me, opened my eyes, and gave me this truth. So the gospel that I preached isn't a gospel that was given to me or passed down from me hearing it from others. It was given to me because God wrote it on my heart. And so Paul is making this claim or this stance that the Judaizers, and we'll get more into it, they're these missionaries who came to the church after Paul had left, basically giving them extra instructions on what they have to do in order to be saved, really questioning, going, oh, well, what'd Paul tell you? That's not right. You got to do these extra things for the men. And I'll give you like a heads up, like for the men, he was like, you guys got to be circumcised. You're not saved until you're circumcised. They were coming in and adding this extra layer of burden and works that the church had to now do in order to be saved. When Paul was saying, no, don't let anybody else come in here and tell you anything else, right? So, that's where we're at. I know that I paused for just a little bit. Man, I'm tired. It's been one long day. I'm going to end right there. I think that's a great place to stop. I do want to leave you guys with some homework. I'll be back here tomorrow. Like, here's the thing. I don't know what time I'm going to be able to hop on. I will hop on as soon as we're done. Like, I'm still wet. I'm still soaking wet. We were out in the rain. So I'm going to do my best to get on at a similar time, but we'll be back on tomorrow. And this week, like I said, we're going to finish the book of Judges and we're going to put a big dent in Galatians. We'll finish that up next week. But your guys' homework is just a reflection piece. I want you guys to reflect on this, right? Have the opinions of other people ever dictated your life? Ask yourself that question. Have you ever allowed that to happen? And I want you to think of the times that you've compromised or maybe didn't do something because of somebody else's opinion. And I want you to note and reflect on how did that work out? Many times in my life, I've made decisions and choices to make other people happy, right? How many of you guys can relate? How many of you guys have ever lived life and because you didn't want to hurt people's feelings or because you are truly caring, which is a great attribute to have. I'm not saying to just stomp on people's toes, but how many of you guys have put the needs of other people over the calling that God has on your life, right? I think this is a message for everybody because I think that all of us in some way, shape or form at some point in our life have made decisions. Like, let's even just replay some of them. Imagine compromising. You don't want to drink, but because people around you are like, come on, drink, come on, stay, come on, have one more. Hey, come on, smoke this weed. Hey, come on, do this. Hey, come on. That whole feeling of like, okay, I really don't want to, but I'm going to because I don't want to be the odd man out. I don't want to be the stick in the mud. I don't want to be talked about behind my back. I don't want to be looked at as the person who doesn't want to have any fun. You compromise what you want to do and who you are in order for the greater group, the greater good of the group or the people that you're with. Now, I understand that when it comes to operating within the church, we have to do what's best for the church, the greater good of the church. But I'll tell you this, the greater good of the church is you walking in the fullness of the plan, purpose, and will that God created you for. You're not doing us any favors when you play small. You're not doing any favors to the body when you aren't living how God created you to be, because now there's dysfunction. Let me rewind and we're going to shut it down. Imagine you're a foot, right? And God needs you to move. He needs you to walk, but you don't want people around you to think that you're a stinky foot or a club foot or a hairy toe, right? You don't want other people to judge you or give you a hard time. So you don't walk. What happens is the body stays still because you as a foot need to be walking regardless of what the people around you say or think about you. And so now the whole body isn't able to move forward because you're not playing your role. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Now that creates dysfunction throughout the whole body. So you do us no favors when you play small, when you listen to the opinions of other people and you don't do what you were made to be doing, right? You don't do what you were created to do. We need to get back to that place of putting God's calling over the opinions of other people, right? Making sure that we are putting the body of Christ over the world, because we will compromise our God-given role in order to appease or please the crowd of people who aren't even saved, who don't even know Jesus, right? We will bend in order for them to like us, compromise in order for them to like us, which then affects us, which then affects the greater good of the body. Like, fam, we got to get to a place where the way that we're moving and operating is in alignment. That's a good word for the week, is just alignment. I didn't know why I was coming back to Israel. And this is where I'm gonna close. I had no idea why I was coming back. I felt led to say yes. Like, yes, it was a great opportunity. And I said, yes. And Kyra even asked, she goes, you know, we were just there. Is this something we should do? Is this something you wanna do? And I said, yeah, I do. And so far we've seen new things. God has wrecked me in new ways. I've met new people. And it's been amazing. We're only 2 days in. And so I just look forward to what it is that God's going to do, or where he's going to take us, or what's that, you know, it's incredible. So, hey, we're about 45 minutes in. At this point, I am rambling because I'm tired. And make sure you guys are reading your scripture. I will not be in the same place tomorrow. We're moving to a new place, new flow, new schedule. So I'll do my best to get on here as soon as we're done seeing what we're supposed to see. But let's pray, you guys. Let's pray. Prayer request in the comments section. Somebody asked if I watched the Grammys. I did not. I did not watch the Grammys. So I want to start with this. Heavenly Father, we want to lift up prayer for our brothers and sisters who have been affected by this earthquake. God, lives have been lost. People have come home to meet you. Lord, in places and spaces like this, it's surrounded by people who don't have a relationship with you, who might not have ever heard your name, or if they've heard your name, they don't know you in a real and intimate way. God, we just pray that everywhere our feet go, everywhere our feet touch, every space and place that our voice is heard, that your name would be glorified. God, we are filled with a sense of urgency as the earth shakes, as the wind blows, as disease fills this world, natural disasters increase, not just in intensity, but frequency. We understand that, like birthing pains, as contractions get more intense and more frequent as the time of birth approaches, we know that you are on your return. You are on your way back. And we are inching day by day, breath by breath, closer to that glorious moment when you are going to welcome us home and say, well done, good and faithful servant. But God, while we're here, we know that there is work to be done. There are souls to be saved. There are people to be reached. God, help us not to just become complacent and to become lackadaisical in sitting on our hands folded with this divine revelation and truth of who Jesus is, this spiritual cure to spiritual cancer, this cure to sin that separates from you. We hold the answer to eternal life in our hearts. God, help us to be generous with dishing it out. Help us to be generous with giving it and sharing it with anybody and everybody who is in need. God, it is such a real, real place and space that we are navigating, where people are being lost daily, moment by moment, who don't know you. God, fill us with your light and help us to operate in a love that's undeniable, a love that will not allow us to sit back and watch our neighbor go full steam ahead straight to hell just because we're not bold enough or courageous enough to share the gospel with them. Every man, woman, and child under the sound of my voice, Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage and the boldness to start making some noise for you, that you would give us opportunities, and opportunities that aren't awkward or that don't push us too far out of our comfort zone, but give us an opportunity to share the word and to share the truth and to do so with the love of Jesus, so that souls are saved and people's lives are impacted. God, we're not living here just for you to bless us with a private jet or a brand new Bugatti or a new mansion. It's not about money. It's not about things, God, because we know that we are rich when we have you. All of these things are going to pass away. And so, Lord, help us to stop exalting our own suffering, to stop looking at our own limitations and all of the things that are wrong in our life. Help us to see that because we have you, we have all that we need for today. God, you are our daily bread. We ask that you give us our daily bread, and we have you. So, Lord, we're full to overflowing. Give us the opportunity and the chance to share the love and light of Jesus Christ with the world. We love you, God, and we thank you. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Yeah, I almost just kept going. We were going to be here for 10 minutes if I didn't get a grip on on that prayer. I was all bad. So, yeah. If you can't tell, we are in full-blown prayer mode while we're here. So, yeah, I could just keep it going. But anyway, I love you guys. I honor you. I'm going to go get a little bit of exercise, get some food, get some dry clothes on, and try to get some sleep so I can get my sleep schedule back in order. But I love you guys, and I honor you, and I hope you all have an amazing rest of your day. If it's 6 o'clock here, that means it's, 8 o'clock on the West Coast? What time is it over there on the West Coast, Pacific Standard Time? I have no idea. Okay. Yeah, it's 7:39. It's almost 8 o'clock. Awesome. You guys have an amazing rest of your day, and we'll see you guys back here tomorrow. Have a good one. Love you guys.